We're in Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 42. And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Christians are all engaged in daily combat. Every one of us. We engage in spiritual warfare every day. And the casualties are high. And the enemy is gunning for us. Now, I don't really have to describe it to you. For each, you live that in your own life every day if you're a Christian. And you desperately want to live a life that honors the Lord. You want to walk according to His will. But temptation and sin are constant battles. It can be overwhelming. And sometimes you feel as if you've denied the Lord in your actions or the sins of your heart, and perhaps you feel as if you have betrayed Him. For indeed, Christian spirits are willing to live for Christ, but our flesh is weak. Our passage today helps us to see this problem, helps us to understand it, and it gives us a solution. And we see the example of the Lord Jesus when His flesh was weak, facing the prospect of willingly going to His crucifixion. And we see the utter failure of Jesus' closest disciples who did not heed His word and His example in prayer. And upon finishing the Passover meal, which we looked at last week as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus and His disciples, they left Jerusalem, heading out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus' discussion with the disciples as they made their way up the mountain was rather frustrating for them. Jesus told them in verse 27, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Now perhaps it was the disciples were likely still upset about Jesus' words that one of them would betray Him. You may remember them frankly asking, "Is it me? Is it me?" They desperately hoped it wasn't them that would betray their Lord. So when Jesus next tells them they will all fall away, now they had all probably resolved in their mind that there was no way in this world that they would deny Jesus. No way. And it seems their focus became fixed on Jesus questioning their loyalty to Him. No one commented on Jesus' next statement, which was, "But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now Jesus had just told them that though they would fall away, He would still be resurrected from the dead, And then he would head to Galilee before them. You know, that was a word of encouragement. Yeah, this is going to happen, but that's going to be overcome. You know, so as we look at this, we see that that flew right over their heads because they were focused on the denial aspect. But we see that Jesus was once more saying how it would be. It was not just their falling away, but his resurrection and his actions after his resurrection. Really, that they should have been thinking of that. He told us he was going to die. He's been saying it all along. And now, and he's saying that he had to be resurrected and that he'd go on his Galilee. If they didn't keep that in mind, though, as we see. They didn't keep that in mind. But despite all these things were not spinning out of control for Christ. Things were not spinning out of control. His redemptive work was not hanging upon his disciples sticking around for moral support. You know, he knew what was coming. And Jesus was just stating things like they were. And Peter, of course, taking the lead, as he so often did, he was probably hurt pretty much by this accusation from the Lord. And Peter loved Jesus. He really did. He loved Jesus. So he cried out, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." But Jesus told him, "Oh, yes, you will. You will fall away, and here's what it'll look like. Peter, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And Peter then, probably with great frustration, he took his bravado to the next level. He emphatically boasted, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And the rest of the disciples, not to be outdone, they all cried out the same thing. But Jesus had spoken, and his word was truth. So it was that Jesus took his disciples to Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, it means oil press. It was a privately owned orchard on the Mount of Olives. It had a wall around it. It was likely owned by an acquaintance of Jesus. And when they arrived there, Jesus left most of his disciples there at the gate of the entrance, seeking a private place to pray. And so he only took with them Peter, James, and John to keep watch while he prayed. So look at 33 through 34. "And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.'" Now what a picture of the Lord that this creates. And most of us have some image of Christ in our heads, perhaps one where Jesus was this superhuman who could face anything, you know, even death. He'd face it with strength and stoic resolve. Well, this is not the picture that the gospel gives us on how Jesus was. Peter and James and John, they witnessed his distress. They witnessed how troubled he was, and they could tell. And he spoke these startling words to them as he left to go this short distance to pray, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." This is our Lord speaking as he's facing the cross. And this is the picture of a man who's truly overwhelmed with the situation. He was in great distress. He was desperately wanting a way out or help from the Father to do what he had to do. So he went to pray about it. The disciples were also facing trials and temptations in their immediate future. There were desperate perils ahead about which Jesus had warned them. Satan was active and he was coming for them. And Jesus had even singled out Peter, warning him that he would deny Jesus three times that very night. Jesus told him that Satan wanted him, wanted to sift him like wheat. And we see that in Luke 22:31. And this was such a great threat that Jesus himself prayed for Peter so that his faith would not fail. And the Lord knew their peril, and he told them to keep watch in verse 34, to watch and to be steadfast, much like soldiers on duty, keeping watch out for the enemy. And so verse 37 and 38, "And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch one more hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Now Jesus clearly in distress, he told the three to keep watch while he went to pray. Yet the disciples found this a good time to take a nap. Now, I suppose their excuse would be, and remember last week if you were here as we discussed what occurred during the Passover, that they had eaten this huge meal, and they had 4 cups of wine. Jesus didn't have the 4th cup, but 4 cups of wine. Big meal, 4 cups of wine. What's going to happen? Followed by a hike up a mountain. So the disciples had had all this going on, and then they were told to sit still in the dark and watch as Jesus went off to pray. I mean, these guys were probably exhausted, and they probably would consider, you know, that a reasonable excuse. But the thing was that they failed to do what Jesus told them to do. It proved to be too difficult for them, and their flesh was weak. And so they snoozed. Now imagine Jesus coming back to check on them after his initial desperate prayer, standing over them as they slept. That's a picture for you. Disciples asleep and Jesus standing over them just looking at them. Goodness. Imagine the thoughts that were going through his head then. And then, of course, he woke them up. In exasperation, he chided Peter. And he told all of them to watch and pray that they may not enter into temptation. And this command wasn't some response to some general idea that they might be tempted. He knew their greatest temptation was coming in the immediate future. And then Jesus made this profound statement, which is universal in its application to all who follow Christ. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, did this apply to Jesus too? Did it apply to Jesus? I think it did. I think we see here Jesus' weakness in the flesh. He was man. He was God. But he was man. And we see this in his utter distress and despair and the overwhelming circumstances he faced. But he acknowledged it. You see, that's the difference. He acknowledged it, and he overcame it. The disciples, on the other hand, they seem to have been completely unaware at how their weak flesh was a serious liability and a danger for them. And certainly considering their previous statements of fidelity, their spiritual willing, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Yet they proved their weakness by their own actions. Falling asleep while on guard duty. And undoubtedly, Peter's spirit was willing. But as we see shortly in verses 66 through 72, he denied Jesus 3 times in order to save his own hide. And Jesus had told him it would be so. But this once again proved that he, even Peter, was weak. All of them, in fact, were weak. Verse 50 tells us right after the betrayal of Christ that they all left him and fled. The disciples in the Gospels are so often painted to just be a pretty sorry lot of guys. I mean, just over and over. But you got to remember that as we read this, it's called Mark. But Mark was a disciple of Peter. He got this from Peter. He's telling on Peter because Peter told on himself about what went on. And, you know, maybe that helps put in a little perspective. But as we look at the disciples and how they're so often portrayed, we have to ask ourselves, particularly here, in fleeing and leaving the Lord, and they're falling asleep while on guard duty, would we have done any better? If it was you there in the garden with Jesus, would you have done any better? Would I have done any better? We have to ask that question. We need to be careful in pointing our finger and saying, shame on them, I would not have failed Jesus. That's what they were saying, remember? They were saying, we're not going to leave you, but they failed anyway. We need to be really, really careful in this. And you may have a very willing spirit. And to live for Christ in your every action throughout each day, and scorn temptation, you know, and sin in your daily battles. But the reality is, you succumb. You succumb, and everyone succumbs And if you say you don't have sin, you're deceiving yourself. And trying to defeat temptation and sin in your own strength in the flesh, it's doomed to failure. You will fail, for the flesh is weak. We must all acknowledge our weakness in the flesh, and be it in the face of temptation or simply in dealing with the stressful realities that we find ourselves. Jesus did, and we need to learn from the failure of the disciples who did not. Otherwise, you might, like Peter, someday deny Christ. And because Jesus acknowledged when his flesh was weak, we must also. Yet, overcoming weakness in the flesh is much more than just acknowledging the weakness. And take a look at verse 35 and 36 and then 39. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And then 39. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. Now Jesus didn't just try to gut it out. He didn't just try to gut out his destiny of being betrayed and going to the cross and the suffering. He didn't try to gut it out in his own flesh. He didn't do that at all. No, he went before the throne of the Father and he prayed fervently. Fervently. Three times here in the garden. In his distress, he fell on to his knees and then on his face crying out to God, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And notice the pattern of Jesus' prayer. He first acknowledged the power of God to do all things, and then he petitioned God to save him from what he called this cup. And what do you mean by this cup? Well, it's a metaphor of a couple of things. First, as R. Kent Hughes wrote, it was a cup full of sin. And Jesus saw all the brutality of 1,000 killing fields, all the whoring of earthly civilizations, blasphemy, profanity, a cup brimming with jealousy, hatred and covetousness, which he must drink. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Second, it was a cup of God's wrath. Jesus was put forward by God to be a propitiation for our sins, as Romans 3:25 and 1 John 2:2 teach us. Now, what does this mean, propitiation? Well, propitiation is simply an act of appeasing another person's anger by the offering of a gift. And the pagans did this by offering sacrifices to the gods to appease their God's wrath. And Jesus was put forward by the Father to appease his own, the Father's wrath. And it was a wrath that everyone else in the entire world and throughout all time, everyone but Christ deserves. And facing becoming the sin of the world and the prospect of the hell of God's wrath upon him in punishment. Foreseeing that moment when he who had been one with the Father from all eternity past would cry out while nailed on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And facing this, Jesus staggered and he pleaded with the Father to take that cup from him if at all possible. And what a prayer from our Lord, vulnerable and desperate in his very human weakness. Now, while their master was in fervent prayer, expressing such desperate sorrow and trepidation, what did the disciples who Jesus brought to stand watch do? What did they do? Verse 37, then 40 and 41. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you still asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? And verse 40, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy and they did not know what to answer him. 41, And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." The disciples failed Jesus. Rather than providing him the courtesy and the support to even stay awake and keep watch, they again fell asleep. And even after he came back twice to wake them up so that they could stand watch and pray, they still fell asleep. Three times they fell asleep. And it is evident that nary a prayer was uttered. And they failed in an epic way. And as they slept, the betrayer and the enemies of Christ came upon him. Now, word on prayer. When you pray, my friends, never forget that you are truly going before the throne of God and speaking to him. When you pray, you are in God's throne room speaking to him. He hears you. And this is not something that's to be done flippantly, but it's something that is deadly serious. God hears you. And he answers always. And we all face stressful realities at some point. In fact, it may be, or it may seem to you, that your entire life is a stressful reality. I certainly know people like that. You certainly know people like that. It could be you. If you are trying to handle temptation, or trying to make it through this painful stress of life on this earth, in the strength of your flesh, you will fail despite the willingness of your spirit. The only way to proceed is to pray, and to pray often. The scriptures are very clear on this. Now think about it. If Jesus found it necessary to pray regularly, and he did, how much more do you think we need to pray? Now, a dynamic prayer life is not something that's just going to pop into existence and happen all of a sudden. It's something that must be a conscious discipline, deliberate, and pray that the Lord will help you pray, that he will help you pray. And we're all busy, I know. So a method, and I've suggested before that you might consider, is to set up an appointment on your calendar with God every day. You know, at such and such time, oh, I got an appointment. I got an appointment. And then pray. That's a method. But because Jesus went to the Father in prayer about his weakness, we must also. Now, did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that God will not allow you to go through more than you can handle? Did y'all know that's not in the Bible? I've had so many people quote this to me. And you know, it's kind of uncomfortable when they do, because I have to tell them that, I'm sorry, that's not biblical. I mean, you know, they're like, God won't let, you know, put more on me than I can handle. Yeah, that's very wrong. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. But that's saying something very different. The evidence of Scripture is that actually, you are likely going to be put through more than you can handle in your flesh. And sometimes God even allows trials to continue on and on. It can be miserable, even up to the point of death. I mean, he allowed this for his son. He even preordained it. Why would we think that we would be spared such things while on this earth? An example of this is that many soldiers die at war. Even Christian soldiers who pray for God's protection and whose families pray that God will protect them, even they die. And sometimes the soldier suffers horribly first. So look again at verses 36 and 41 through 42. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And then verse 41. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I mean, notice how Jesus concluded his prayer here. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father, whatever might come. He petitioned the Lord. Lord, please take this cup from me. He petitioned the Lord, and yet then he accepted the Lord's will in his life. The Lord's bringing this upon him. He accepted that without complaint. It was a humble submission. It was complete trust in the Father that we see here in Jesus. And after Jesus had prayed three times, he woke his disciples. He had his answer from God. He had his answer. The betrayer came with his enemies to take him and to kill him. He would drink that cup. The time had come. And such is how our attitude should be when we are praying. John Stott wrote, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation on the theme, your will be done. And do you do this? Do you do this? When you pray, do you then rest in whatever answer it is that God gives you? I'm not saying don't be persistent in prayer. Jesus is very clear. We need to be persistent in our prayer. But do you rest and trust in God and how he answers it? I mean, sometimes the answer is yes, and miracles happen. Many of us have seen that. Many of us have experienced that. But sometimes the answer is no, and I know every single one of us have experienced that. And sometimes the Lord has you wait. I mean, think about it. His answering prayers that's a pretty complicated thing when you consider his whole plan for all of history and how you fit into it and how everybody around you fits into it and all the circumstances that come to play and what the impact of answering your prayer the way you want it to go will be. Yeah. That's why we say your will be done. And that's why when we pray, we want to pray according to how God wants things to occur. Because that's all according to his plan. You know, it's consistent with his will. And regardless whatever God's answer might be, when we are called to submit to God's will, we're called to trust him. And our prayers would reflect this. And because Jesus submitted to the Father's will, we must also. Brothers and sisters, we cannot face our spiritual battles in our own strength. We cannot. Our spirit may be willing, but our flesh is weak. Jesus has said it. And we need the strength of the Lord to prevail. We need to ask his help. And following Christ's example, let us acknowledge this, that our flesh is weak. And let us pray to God in our weakness. And let us submit to the Father's will, whatever it may be. Because Jesus trusted God in his weakness, we must also.